Praise God. Amen. Today, I hear, is Palm Sunday. The sermon I'm preaching today, it would not have occurred to me or anybody else to have it be a Palm Sunday sermon. But it's relevant in the sense that it happened on the way to Jerusalem before Palm Sunday. What we're going to look at, the exchange that we're going to look at. You know, a question I have is, what happened between Palm Sunday and Good Friday? What happened between Palm Sunday, when everybody was celebrating, praising God, praising Hosanna, King of David is coming and laying there, and then Good Friday, when everybody was yelling, crucify him? What happened? What happened in less than a week? Well, I believe Matthew 23 happened. That's not what I'm going to be preaching about. Matthew 23 is kind of the culmination of a lot of things. And I think that was the icing on the cake. I think Matthew 23 informs us a little bit about what happened even in Luke chapter 17, which is where I'm going to be preaching from. Matthew 23 is the whole chapter is a blistering condemnation, confrontation that Jesus did towards the Pharisees, blistering, very strong words. Among the things he said in Matthew 23 is verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. That's pretty strong words. What I'm preaching about today kind of comes from something that's been, it's been happening with me over the period of the last 40 years. Kind of gradually at first, and then it picked up steam about 20 years ago, and now it's just kind of seeping into everything I think and I see, and that is the fact that we are saved by grace. You know, my wife asked me a few days ago, maybe a week or two ago, oh, did you preach Sunday? And I said, yes. She said, I'll bet you preached about grace. How did she know? I know I'm sort of a one-trick pony now. But this is because of this personal revolution I've been going through. What I'm in the process of doing, like I say, for the last 40 years, I am reacting to what Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus said, beware, he said to his disciples, the people who were following him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, one thing about leaven, you don't see it. It doesn't jump out at you. I mean, yeah, you can buy little packets, but usually it's in the dough. If you look at dough that you just put leaven in and dough you didn't put leaven in, you can't tell really the difference. But wait a few hours, you'll start to see the difference. And you take a little bit of that dough from the leaven and put it in a bunch of dough that didn't have any leaven in it, mix it up, and guess what? That whole other batch is now going to be filled with leaven as well. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I think the leaven of the Pharisees is very subtle. I believe it happens gradually, incrementally, little by little. It seeps in. You don't notice it happening. I am reacting to the leaven of the Pharisees. Why do we want Phariseeism? Because there's a subtle pull. There's some benefits. Some of the benefits are that we like to be seen as being morally superior, being spiritually superior, to have it right, to believe the right things, to be doing the right things as opposed to people who do and believe and practice the wrong things. So my own experience is when I realized, like I say, the one thing I've quoted many times here, and you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it again. The system of law is do what's right, you get rewarded for doing what's right. You do what's wrong, and you get punished for doing what's wrong. That makes perfect sense. It is perfectly sensible, and there's a reason why it's perfectly sensible, because it's from God. That is what God instituted. God instituted the law. But there's another system, the system of grace, which is do what is wrong, and you are the one who gets rewarded. Do what is right, and you get punished. That doesn't nearly feel as good. That doesn't nearly feel as natural. But just when I read that in a book by a professor in Bible college in Cincinnati, that just shocked me. It rocked my world. And I found myself, because it's so startling. See, the thing with grace and law, they are polar opposites. You cannot mix the two. The leaven of the Pharisees is when it starts to mix. Little by little, the law, relying on the law, seeps in unnoticed. So people end up with their words talking about being saved by grace, but what they're really operating under is a system of law. That's what I'm reacting to. That is what I believe Jesus was warning us all about. Luke chapter 17 is what I'm going to be preaching on. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to happen." By the way, the things that cause people to stumble, that's not just tripping over, you know, a crack in the sidewalk. The word there is a technical word that was used as a way of trapping animals. You know how you have a mouse trap? You have a little bit of cheese on it, and you have the cheese is put on a little trigger. The mouse is eating away at the cheese, and then unbeknownst, it triggers this thing, and bam! Either that, or if it's a cage sort of thing, it has this trigger, and then bam, you're trapped. You're trapped. That's how when they made a trap to trap animals, they would have a little thing that the animals would stumble over that would trigger the trap. That's the word that's used here. Things that cause people to stumble, in other words, get trapped, are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. If you're the one setting the trap, watch out. Watch out. It is better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. He's talking to the disciples here. Watch yourselves. You can be a trap to someone without knowing it. How does that happen? I believe it's through the leaven of the Pharisees. I believe Matthew 23 informs us of here. I believe that the Pharisees, they were students of the Word of God. They were working as hard as they knew to read the Bible the way God intended for us to read it, to practice what the Bible said the way God told us to practice it. That's what they were doing. They put a lot of effort into that. And that's who Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, because you work so hard to make a person your disciple, and you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. You've trapped them into something that God certainly was not pleased with. Woe to them." This is why I'm a personal rebel against Phariseeism. You know, it's much easier to be anti-Phariseeism I see in other people. You know, that's easy to go. That's where I went with at first. I started, when I realized that this is what God was really trying to teach, I looked around me and I could say, "Man, that person's a Pharisee. That person is a Pharisee. That person is a Pharisee." Took a little longer for me to realize, guess what, Fred? There are many ways that I had fallen into the trap of Phariseeism without knowing it, while using the words of grace. What I was actually operating under was the system of law. Well, all right, let me just get to, I can go on so many different paths here. Did you ever wish for more faith? Did you ever find yourself saying, God, give me more faith? Give me more faith. Sounds like a good thing to ask for, doesn't it? Faith is a good thing. In Ephesians, it says, by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. The disciples, this is on the way to Jerusalem. Think of what they'd already been through. They'd already been through a time when they were on a boat and a storm came up and they were afraid they were going to die. And where's Jesus? Sleeping. What on earth is he doing sleeping when we're about to die? So they woke him up and complained to him, and Jesus, I don't know if he was a little annoyed or whatever, but he got up and he stilled the storm. And they were amazed. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. They remembered that. There's another time when Jesus was, I think it was, may have been on when he went up to the mountain of to be transfigured. While he was away, his disciples, whom he had already chosen, and told them, I'm choosing you to be with me and so that you can cast out demons and among other things. So Jesus was gone, and here was some parents brought their boy to them. The boy was possessed by a demon. They said, can you help him? And they said, well, you know, it's kind of what Jesus had chosen us for. They tried to cast out the demon, and it didn't happen. When Jesus came back to them, he cast out the demon. And they asked Jesus, why could we not do that? Jesus told them, because your faith wasn't strong enough. You had little faith. This is what they remember. This had already happened. So let's look at verse 5 in Luke 17. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Increase our faith. What answer would you expect Jesus to be given at this point? Faith is a good thing. Faith, we are saved by grace through faith. I would expect Jesus would, since he wants them to believe in him more, to have more faith in him, you'd expect him to say, okay, well, here's what you do. Step number one, read your Bible. Step number two, pray. Step number three, don't worry about things, but trust in the Lord and bring your concerns to him. Step number four, pray some more. Am I right? These are the things that that many times I hear as recommendations as to how to increase your faith. What was Jesus' response? He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus did not give them a 1, 2, 3 point, this is how to increase your faith. He didn't say that. He said, yeah, you have a little faith, but guess what? That little faith is great. Some wonderful stuff can happen even with the small faith you have. That's the message Jesus gave them. The small faith you have is enough for some tremendous things to happen. He didn't reprimand them for their small faith they had. You know, those times that he responded and said, "Oh, you have little faith," I don't think he was reprimanding them. I don't think he was saying, "Naughty, naughty, naughty. You don't believe enough." He was just saying, "Hey, I know who you are. And guess what? That's all right. I'm here anyway. I am here anyway." Why do we want to increase our faith? I believe part of it could be the answer that Jesus gave them. We want to increase our faith so that we can do some great deeds. We want to say to that mulberry tree, "Get up. Why don't you go plant yourself over there?" That's what we want. That's what we want. We want our faith to be increased so that tremendous deeds can be done through us. Thank you, Jesus. That's what they were really after. And Jesus said, "You know what? Your faith is perfectly okay the way it is. As far as God wanting to get done what he wants to get done." Their faith was perfectly sufficient for them to be saved. Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, you know, I chose you, but I don't know if you're really saved yet. I don't know if your faith is really up here enough, so you better watch out." That is not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "Stop worrying about how much faith you have. Stop worrying about how much faith you have. The faith that you have, small as it is enough for God to do tremendous things." If our let me continue on here. Verse 7. "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'By this, you know, this is hard work'? Anyone ever done plowing? I've never have. Nowadays, farmers have tractors. You probably did with a tractor, right? Yeah. Okay. You never tried it with a horse? No? Or even if you don't have a horse, you yourself are digging up the ground. That's hard work. But if you have a servant that you've hired to do that plowing and to look after the sheep, will he say to the servant when he comes into the field, 'Oh, come on in. Why don't you sit down and eat and have, you did such a wonderful job. Let's, you know, you. Or would he rather say, "Okay, now it's time for you to prepare my supper. You get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, then you can eat and drink." Isn't that how servitude usually works? They don't get praised and celebrated for doing what they're just supposed to do. You know, one of the things that I hear a lot of the older generation, like me, I guess I am now, I hear a lot of people criticizing this younger generation. How you have to coddle them. You know, you have to always tell them, Oh, you did such a good job. You know, why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Right? You know, why do you need me to be telling you, oh, you did a good job here, did a good job. Oh, yeah, let me give you a brownie point. Let me give you a sticker. I hear a lot of criticism like that from my people of my generation. Well, this is kind of what Jesus was saying. If you do what you're supposed to do, you've done what you're supposed to do. Will he thank the servant just because he did what he was told to do? I guess the implied answer is no, not really. So the conclusion that Jesus comes to is, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. How many in this room today can say with confidence, God, I have done everything you told me to do? Whoever says that is already way beyond me. They're beyond me. They have attained a level of righteousness and obedience to God that is beyond what I have attained. But if we do everything God instructed us, told us to do, guess what? At that point, we are still unworthy servants. Why? We deserve no kudos. We don't deserve extra stars in our crown. Because all we've done is just what we're told to do. We haven't contributed anything to God. You know, I wonder if sometimes people, we desire for our faith to be increased so that we can get more stars in our crown. So that we can say to others, look how much I have done for God. Please. Give me the credit I know is due me. You ought to recognize. You know, I used to, when I came to Christ, I was 11 years old. I went through a period of rebellion. When I returned to wanting to really serve the Lord, I was about 15 years old. And I can remember looking around me and seeing other teenagers my age or a little bit older starting to commit sexual sins. And I saw young ladies in the church start to get pregnant and stop coming to church. I saw young men just stop coming. And where are they? Oh, they're living with a girlfriend down over here. And I knew the Bible says, you know, that sex's place is in marriage and we're supposed to be faithful until marriage. So I said, you know what? I am going to do that. It was hard. It was hard. And I'll tell you what. In college, there are some pretty young ladies in college. Oh, my lands. And some of my friends were getting married. And I said, you know what? I'm ready. It is time. But I know God says, wait till you're married. So I wanted to get married. Why? So I could have sex. Yeah, that's why. That is why. And for some reason, No matter how hard I prayed, there were no prospects that availed themselves to me. And I started to get angry with God. Man, look at how hard I'm working at this, God. You're not coming through for me here. And year after year, I graduated college, and now there's even less prospects for making the right kind of, oh, man. But I was committed. I'm going to be the kind of man sexually that God called me to be. But inside, man, I was so angry with God. I started to get angry with women for not giving me the chance that I thought I deserved. Yeah, I started to think, you know what? Why are all these women going after all these men that I know are really scumbags and not give me a chance? Don't they see what a wonderful, righteous man I am? I started to think that I deserved some credit for all the effort I was putting into this. The truth was, you know what? I was only doing what God asked me to. But I wanted the credit. I wanted the credit because it was hard. I still have had nobody congratulate me. Still. There, and you know, that's the real thing. The only good thing I got out of it is the damage that my sin would have done to me. I have avoided. And that is only the gift of the grace of God. Because another part of the story is, I was born into a strong Christian family. Both parents graduated from Bible college. Dad is a preacher of the gospel, and we'd go to Jamaica to preach the word. And guess what? They got divorced. If you do everything right, still things happen. Still things happen. I celebrated my 32nd anniversary this week, and I know that is only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. I deserve no credit for that at all. To the degree that it is true, I've done only what I was told to do. And you know what? I didn't even do that. If we want to increase our faith so that our deeds end up being so righteous that people notice, the truth is we deserve nothing special. We are still unworthy servants. If we want to increase our faith so that people can see us as being morally superior, spiritually superior people, then our reward is, guess what? You're nothing special. And you may feel like I did resentment about that. That I've worked so hard at being a good Bible-serving, God-serving Christian, and guess what? People still don't give me the credit. Well, guess what? If you've done everything God asked you to do, that's nothing special. That is nothing special. If the reason we want to increase our faith is so that we avoid the consequences of the sin that we would otherwise commit. If that's the reason we want to increase our sin, then that is what we'll get. Because you know what? James says that our faith is shown by our works. If we have faith in Christ, if we really believe what he says and trust him, then we're not going to do some of the sins we would have otherwise done. And guess what? We're going to avoid the consequences of that. The side effect of increased faith is good works. It's not the point. It's just a side effect. The point of increasing our faith is because that's where grace is shown. Ephesians 2 says, by grace we are saved through faith. You know, God could have chosen to show his grace to people on the basis of whether or not they have eyebrows that can do this. Can you lift one eyebrow and keep the other one down? If you can't do that, no grace for you. He could have done that. I used to be really confused about, I think it's Romans 9. Romans 9, I'm pretty sure it is. Where Paul makes a big point that Esau and Jacob, born twins, from birth, God loved one and hated the other. Before they did anything right or wrong. And that used to bother me. That used to really bother me. The point is, who God chooses to show grace to is completely arbitrary. It is not based on whether or not you do this right or do that right. He just happens for no good reason whatsoever to choose to show grace to people who have faith. It's not that that faith is good any better than whether or not I can do this. My faith does not earn me any respect. My faith does not cause God to celebrate any more about what a wonderful person I am. He doesn't say to me as a servant, oh, you had faith. Why don't you come in and sit down? And it doesn't earn any more of that. It's completely arbitrary choice. God could have chosen to have only red-haired people be saved. But he chose instead, for some reason, to save people who had faith. If that's why we want to increase our faith, then guess what? We're going to get more grace. The side effect is that, guess what? Our works will improve. But that's not of ourselves. Once we start seeing our own good works as really the power is me, and I'm doing all these good things, and that's what really should count for something, then we're off. That's the leaven of the Pharisees starting to creep in. I think it's perfectly true what many people believe. God shows grace. There are ways that we can access his grace. One of the things we do in the grace group here every week is we confess our sins to each other so that we can get more grace from God. And I think that is one way we can access God's grace. The Catholic Church has seven different ways that you can access God's grace. Baptism is one of them. I believe in baptism. I believe that God calls us when we come to believe in Christ. he asks, I mean, he's calling us to be baptized into his death so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. That is a way of accessing the grace of God. However, when even the ways of accessing his grace get to be regimented, and you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, when it becomes a system of works to get the grace of God, the leaven of the Pharisees has infiltrated. We've turned the grace of God into just another system of what to do to be right. That's the real danger. And it's so subtle. It is so pervasive. It's something we always have to make sure we're on guard against. That we don't start to believe that our good works have anything to do with whether or not we're acceptable to God. Even how much we believe has nothing to do with whether or not we're acceptable to God. It just happens to be who God happens to choose to show grace to. When we remember, when we hold to the importance of relying on his grace, I think that is when we won't be a stumbling block to somebody. Somebody won't be trapped into some legalism. They won't be trapped into trying to relate to God through futile efforts. There's one young lady I'm aware of right now that is so discouraged. Because she was raised in a Christian home and memorized all sorts of scripture, taught to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, be righteous, went to one Bible college, had such struggles, had to drop out, finally decided to go to another Bible college, also dropped out. She's so discouraged. Last time she went to church, she said, "I don't belong here. Everybody is judging me." I don't know if that's true, but she felt judged. Why? Why does she feel judged? Somehow she got the message. To be acceptable to God, you've got to be doing everything right. You know, I believe probably her parents did everything right for her because they thought that was going to be what really counted. They encouraged her to do all the right things. But now, she's looking at herself and saying, "Oh, I don't belong here because everyone's judging me." Maybe it's she judging herself because that's the prism that she was, that's what she looks to the world through. You're acceptable to God if you do all these things right and if you, and that is such a hard hole to get out of. Let's not do that to our kids. Let's not do that to each other. Let's give the message that, you know, it doesn't matter how weak your faith is, that's what God wants. And he can do great things with however weak your faith is. He's just looking for the slightest excuse to show grace, to throw a party for you when the people who worked real hard in the fields and think they deserve it aren't going to get it. That's the message we have. That's the message we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that today or this week, Lord, those who are around us will see a joy and a peace that comes from the fact that we know that you love us just because. For no good reason, you have chosen us. It just happens to be that we had faith, and that's why you chose us. And we don't have to look down on other people. We have the message that they don't have to look down on themselves either. But God loves them as much as he loves us. Father, I pray that that is the message we can spread. That people will see us and say, there's something different about that person. I know they have been with Jesus. Father, I pray that that would happen this coming week. In Christ's name, amen. See you all next week.